Turning your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 as we continue our studies in the book of Acts. And we have been, over the last several weeks, studying Acts 3, verse 1 through 11, because there is so much instruction here. We're continuing our study, therefore, again this morning. This passage is so rich and powerful. I want to look at this story of the healing of the lame man today from the perspective of his conversion, the dynamics of God's saving grace, to teach us how the Holy Spirit works in bringing the lost to salvation, and also how we as believers can experience spiritual revival, blessing, spiritual healing in our life. The story here of the healing of the lame man gives us a wonderful record of the way the Holy Spirit works in spiritual healing. There are, in fact, seven steps to spiritual healing, showing that Luke narrates here, showing the way to life and salvation through Christ. As we saw before, the passage is full of biblical imagery with regard to resurrection, transformation, progress, growth, and sanctification. And we saw last week, when the lame man was healed and entered the temple, he would have joined the chorus of the Levites, who were ascending the 15 steps of the temple staircase, singing the 15 songs of ascent, Psalm 120 through 134, and these were in celebration of the feast of the Lord, the Jewish pilgrims making their way through the wilderness to the temple courts into God's holy presence. And so they were celebrating not only the exodus and redemption, but the restoration of Israel to the promised land. And so there was a magnifying of God, the praising of the Lord. More importantly, though, it was in thought of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. Think of that when we study this morning, but I'll be reading once again Acts 3, 1 through 11, where Luke says that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Greatly amazed. Notice here we see that the lame man is healed by the power of Christ's word spoken by the apostle Peter. And immediately he gets up, he leaps, he walks, he enters into the temple praising God. He goes to the beautiful gate, right, in order to praise God in the temple. And so we saw last week how this passage so beautifully and eloquently reveals to us so many wonderful truths about Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ in all of his several names and titles, his offices and his saving work. It reveals to us as the Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Savior, and the new Joshua, the Messiah, the restorer of Israel, the merciful high priest, the great physician of souls, the hidden treasure, the beautiful gate, the new creation, the giver of the Spirit, and of course, he is the temple of the living God. And all those who are saved by him enter into him, into his presence. And so at the same time, though, we're going to see this morning how this passage reveals to us in a beautiful way not only the glory of Christ, but the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. You see, Christ's healing miracles in the Bible are signs of his grace and salvation. We've seen that several times before. The miracle of physical healing here points to the greater miracle of spiritual healing, of grace and salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing this lame and crippled man to saving faith. And so at each step of the way, we can see the sovereignty of God, the grace of God working, right? The Holy Spirit worked in this lame man, of course, not only to heal him and to give him the ability to walk, but to save him and to give him the grace to believe, to walk in faith, to follow the apostles into the temple, praising God. Now, it's important then to see here that the work of the Holy Spirit is central to the message of this story and central to the advance of the early church. It's not surprising, therefore, that immediately after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 2, we have this beautiful story. The lame man healed at the beautiful gate. And the beautiful gate, therefore, is an entrance into, right, the church. An understanding of God's saving purposes in His people, right? And the Lord is saying here that this is how the Holy Spirit works in salvation, bringing people to Christ. This is how Christ advances His church, by bringing those who are otherwise lame, crippled, to faith in Christ, to spiritual healing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Calvin writes this. He says, it's the special work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ, to purify our hearts by faith, to heal us of our spiritual maladies, to increase our joy in God, as well as to lead us to praise and glorify His name. In all, it is the Holy Spirit alone who conducts us by His grace to the heavenly kingdom. The increase as well as the commencement of everything good in us, therefore, comes from the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brought us to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that will lead us to the heavenly kingdom. And so the story is, here in the book of Acts, the beautiful gate, literally the beautiful gate of the temple. And it not only reveals Christ to us, but shows us the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. There are actual 7 steps that we can see here to spiritual healing, the steps to grace and salvation in Christ. They are, first, prayer. Secondly, the word or sermon. Thirdly, conversion, transformation. Fourthly, joy. Fifth, obedience. Sixth, praise. And seventh, a living testimony. Notice the order here, because these are the steps by which a person is brought to Christ in faith and how the Holy Spirit works in their hearts to bring them to life, to spiritual healing. They're first brought to seek God in prayer, recognizing their sinful and miserable condition, crippled and lame, outside the gate of His presence. They hear the word of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Jesus opens their hearts to believe. They're miraculously healed, saved by His grace. They immediately experience the joy of forgiveness, the love of God, the power of Christ's healing grace. They begin walking down the path of discipleship and are made to stand upright in the knowledge of Christ, as this lame man leaped up and jumped. And they begin a new life of worship and praising God for the great things that He has done. So the lame man who's healed enters in the temple with the apostles, praising God. And finally, right, they're cheerfully brought to be a willing testimony to the glory of Christ and the truth of the gospel, as this lame man became a testimony. Just as Jesus said to the disciples, "You will be a testimony to me in all the world," right? From Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You see how powerful, therefore, this passage is as it opens up the book of Acts? It is a beautiful story that tells us many great and wonderful things. And not only about Christ, but about the way of salvation. So there are 7 steps we want to look at here this morning with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. 7 steps to spiritual healing that is of application also to us, even who believe in Christ, love Him. There's always the progress and growth and grace and sanctification. But notice the steps. First of all, there's prayer. Notice, to heal those who are spiritually lame, the Holy Spirit brings them first to prayer. Right? In verses 2 through 5, Luke says that the lame man was laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So the lame man gave his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, notice closely here that the lame man at the gate was begging for alms. We already saw that before, but what was he doing? He's asking for help. He was begging, right? He was in a miserable condition, 40 years of this, suffering, and he was laid at the gate, asking, pleading, and begging for alms, for help. In verse 5, Luke says that he was expecting to receive something from Peter and John in the way of alms or charity. He was expecting. Now, this is a picture of prayer, right? Humble, dependent, expectant, right? Spiritual healing comes to those who what? Who ask, right? So the lame man is in his misery, yet he has a sense to know to seek the Lord in His mercy. He asks. He prays. This is a work of God's grace, of course, to bring him to the point where he's at the gate of the temple. It's all of God's grace, but it is very likely that God had moved upon this lame man's heart to seek Him, to be there. And this is how God works to bring people to faith. He gets them to pray, to see their miserable condition without Christ, that they are lame and crippled and unable to walk and do anything good for the glory of God. And so here he is at the entrance of the beautiful gate, begging for mercy, begging for alms. John Owen said, "All the pious and devout workings of our heart towards God are the fruit and consequence of the effectual and irresistible workings of His grace in us." God works in us. And if we're led to prayer, and other those that are lost in sin and darkness are led to prayer, it's because they're led by God, that they might see their miserable condition without Christ. And Isaiah 55, verse 6, the prophet says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God and He will abundantly pardon." That's what we see here. So before God saves the sinner by His grace and mercy, He works in them to seek after it, to pray. Puts them to pray. And throughout the Gospels, therefore, you can see that there are many instances in which those who were sick or lame or diseased, paralytic, lepers, who came to Jesus for help, what do? They asked. They pleaded with Him. They came to Him in faith, believing that He was able to heal them, to deliver them, ultimately to save them. They sought the Lord in prayer and supplication. That is why there are so many exhortations throughout Scripture that says, seek the Lord. Right? The Holy Spirit prepares the heart and draws sinners away from sin in the world to seek after salvation by prayer. By prayer. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Don't seek the things in the world. Seek God in prayer. Right? Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction." In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So the Holy Spirit, in bringing a person to salvation, to spiritual healing, right, makes them first to seek the Lord, right, to seek, to fit them, prepare them. That's God's grace working. Jonathan Edwards said, "The Holy Spirit fits and prepares the heart for grace and salvation by making one earnestly seek it from God through Jesus Christ, not only by convicting them of their sin, but also driving them to such earnestness and holy violence in their endeavors after grace." So it's the Holy Spirit who works in people to bring them to prayer, to seek the Lord. Right? That's the only way to receive spiritual healing. That's the only way to be saved, right, is to seek the Lord. There's always the promise of God in seeking. Right? Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened." That's true for us, right, in seeking the Lord. That's true for overcoming sin, overcoming temptation. Or when we get in ruts in the Christian life, we need to seek the Lord in prayer, right? Seek the Lord while He may be found, right? In Hebrews 11, 6, Paul says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We're to diligently seek the Lord, right? And so even in trials, sufferings, crosses that we bear, were to seek the Lord in prayer. You remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Well, that's the first step for those that are lost, crippled, lame, diseased, outside of Christ, in sin and darkness. They need to seek the Lord. They need to pray. They need to humble themselves, recognize their miserable condition. Right? That's true for us. Right, that we need to seek the Lord in prayer. If we're seeking some spiritual blessing, right, we need to go to Him in prayer. Go to God in prayer, as the old hymn says. Go to God in prayer. And so that's the first step, right? Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." First step to spiritual healing is the work of prayer. Notice secondly then the sermon. To heal those who are spiritually lame, the Holy Spirit brings them next to the Word of Christ. To hear the Word of God. Notice Luke goes on to say in verse 6 that Peter, the apostle, said to the lame man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now notice here, instead of offering the lame man silver and gold, Peter offers him the grace and the healing power of Christ to heal him and forgive him. Now Peter's words are in fact a declaration of Christ's desire and willingness to heal the man. Right? Peter was an apostle. It was a sovereign and infallible word from God. Knowing Christ was able and willing to heal the man, late Peter commanded him. Right? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Ministers don't have this power today, and it's foolish and evil to say that they do. This was the Apostle Peter speaking by a word of knowledge that Christ had given him, a sovereign command. It was Christ's word that healed him of his malady, and it was Christ's word that saved this man from his misery. It wasn't Peter that healed him. It was Christ. Though Peter as an apostle had the power to heal given to him by Christ, it wasn't anybody, right? Many were left in their sickness. But it was Christ's grace and mercy to heal this lame man. Healing grace, therefore, is given through Christ's word, right? And so, notice in the sermon here that follows, Peter says to all the people, "It is not by our own power or godliness that this man is made whole, but through Jesus Christ, and in his name, through faith in his name, this man was healed." So where does spiritual healing come from? Where is salvation? By the word of Christ, the gospel of our salvation, right? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." It is the word of Christ that Peter spoke that brought this lame man to healing, to grace and salvation. Holy Spirit uses the word, of course, to convict us of sin, to bring us to faith in Christ. It's the word of God that is the seed that brings us to faith, that heals us, that cleanses us, that opens our hearts to the truth of the gospel, that unites us to Jesus Christ in faith. The prophet says, "Hear, O Israel, and your souls shall live." So there's life-giving power in the word of the gospel. And that's what we see here in the healing of the lame man, right? It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it may not be a long sermon. It wasn't. It was just a word of power that immediately brought this lame man to grace and to healing. You know, it wasn't a long, hour-long sermon. It's amazing, the power of Christ. When he means to heal, he means to heal. Thomas Brooks said, "It is the word of Christ alone that is able to cleanse us of sin, to deliver us from bondage, and bring us to God in faith." If unbelievers, though, and are lost in sin and darkness, and that are needing spiritual healing because they're lame and outside the gate of God's temple, outside of his presence, they need to seek the Lord in prayer, and they need to seek the word of God. They need to hear the word. It is by the preaching of the word that those that are lost are brought to salvation in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They need to hear sermons. They need to hear the testimony of the gospel, preaching, faithful preaching, in order that they might be humble for sin, and that's how this man was saved. It's not a surprise that it was not anybody. It was the Apostle Peter who spoke the word of God to them, to the man. And he immediately was healed. So the point is that the word of Jesus Christ has power to save the lost, to deliver the lame and sinners out of their misery and bondage. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now think of this crippled man was in misery, and all of a sudden, a second later, he's in the presence of God, leaping, jumping, praising God, forgiven of his sins. And, of course, he still had the remnants of indwelling sin, there's no doubt. But there's an absolute change and transformation that came by the word of God. Those who come to faith in Christ must come by the preaching of the word. The power of the word of God. That's central, as we've seen, to the book of Acts. As we've seen, the book of Acts is really just 28 chapters of preaching, along with Luke's narrative of what happened in between the sermons. There's sermons of Peter and then the Apostle Paul and all of his missionary journeys to show that the church is built up on the preaching of the word. And so notice, thirdly, transformation. Notice, to heal those who are spiritually lame, the Holy Spirit converts them and brings them to saving faith in Christ. There's a transformation of life. First prayer, then the word of Christ, then transformation of life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So notice here in verse 7 that Luke goes on to record that Peter took the lame man by the hand. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now the lame man was completely healed and transformed. Right? He was healed of his malady as well as forgiven of his iniquity. This was a transformation, a true conversion of life and soul. He went from being a cripple to walking, leaping, and praising God in the temple. That is the power of grace. That is the power of Christ to save, the power of the gospel to bring transformation. Right? Now, we saw before that this miracle of healing was therefore a sign of spiritual cleansing. Right, the lame man walking and leaping, that's not just a physical miracle. This is a spiritual transformation of life. Right? Listen to what Augustine said. "Christ manifested his object and design in healing the lame man of his infirmity to show that he might be believed to set free the souls of sinners from their iniquity. It shows the grace of God, the power of Christ to save those that are lost in sin. The lame man outside the gate, right, is now able to walk, leap, and enter into the temple of God, of which he was not able to before, right? Barred. But now he is, because there's a transformation of life. You see what Luke is saying? There is a transformation of life when Christ saves us, heals us, forgives us of our iniquities. We're made to walk, leap, praise God, enter into the temple of God's presence, right? Knowing our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. See, the man was converted to Christ by the power of the Spirit. He went from being miserable outside the gate to being a believer inside the temple. We know what that's like, right? The transformation of life is a miracle of grace. This is conversion, right? And this is how the Holy Spirit works in bringing spiritual healing, true spiritual healing, converting the lost to Christ. He converts them from being lost and dead in sin, completely ignorant of the gospel, blind to their, you know, spiritual maladies, to entering the temple and saying, whoa, wow, a new and living way through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Titus 3, listen to what Paul says. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus Christ saves, renews, sanctifies by his mercy. Right? Now, it is not often that the Holy Spirit, we have to admit, brings a person to salvation so suddenly and dramatically, right? Conversions are often, you know, somewhat you'd say of a process of a person who's lost in sin, an unbeliever, coming out of false religion, studying the Bible, praying for God's wisdom, listening to sermons, and then the light is open. Christ seems glorious and wonderful. Grace is real. The forgiveness of sins, the scales are dropped off, right? But this is dramatic. But, right, you can see that the effects, the results, are the same. They're the same. When the Holy Spirit opens the heart of a person to Christ and saves them by grace, hey, they're given to what? Faith, joy, spiritual strength as the lame man stands up for Christ. He leaps up, walks about, goes into the temple praising God. That's a transformation of life, right? And notice the spiritual imagery here. Resurrection, right? The lame man went from being a cripple to walking. Death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. Why? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die, right? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what we see right here. Jesus brings life and salvation, right, to those that he saves, that believe in him. He's able to transform the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. You think, you can imagine, we've already talked about this before, how miserable this crippled man must have looked upon by everybody else, because it was a sign of God's judgment, just like the lepers. Crippled from birth, 40 years, dragged across, you know. I mean, it's a humbling experience if you're paraplegic or anything like this. And he was in a miserable condition. In the Old Testament, though, you got to remember that these were signs of God's displeasure. It may not have been his own personal sin, right? But it was the effect of sin. And the transformation, therefore, shows the effect and result of grace. The grace of God. And the power of Jesus to bring transformation of life. So Jesus has the power to save, to heal, to transform our lives by his grace and mercy. And even if we're already saved by Christ and know his grace, but just need to get out of a rut of sin and disobedience, this passage says that he is able to lift us up. Because there are absolutely times, you know, every Christian is in some way spiritually lame, right? And we need to rise up, as it were, and receive Christ's resurrection power that we might grow to greater heights of love for Christ, growth, spiritual blessing. Right? And so the Bible frequently speaks of the power of Christ to transform our lives, to raise us up, to lift us up. Right? What's the song? You raise me up. Isn't that Josh Groban's song? It's a wonderful song. You raise me up. It's a beautiful song. And It shows transformation, that Jesus is ever able to lift us up, right? What does Paul say in Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? Jesus lifts us up. How about Ephesians 4:24, talking about overcoming sin, when Paul exhorts the saints to a life of sanctification in Christ? He says, put off your former sinful conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Once again, Jesus is able to lift us up. The Holy Spirit works in us to renew us, to lift us up, to bless and to sanctify us. So oftentimes, even as believers, we can see ourselves just as this cripple in needing to be lifted up, raised up by Christ, entering into the temple, praising God. Because, hey, there's times in life that we are out of, because of affliction, suffering, persecution, because of trial, because of our own sin and disobedience. We need to be lifted up. And Jesus is able, by His grace, to transform our lives and lift us up. And bring us to the next point, joy. To heal those who are spiritually lame, the Holy Spirit brings next joy. Notice the order again. First prayer, then the word, then transformation, and here, spiritual joy. So notice Luke goes on to say in verse 8, so he, the lame man who was healed, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now notice, being healed, the lame man did what? He rejoiced with joy, right? He didn't become sour, bitter. No, he became joyful. He rejoiced for the glory of God. Notice closely the element here of joy in the lame man's response. What else could he do, right? But this is the evidence and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual healing brings spiritual joy. When a person is brought to Christ in salvation from being lame, crippled, and unbelieving in their mind and heart, they're brought to great joy because their sins are forgiven. Right? It should bring us to great joy knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we belong to God, that we belong to Christ and have eternal life. The lame man, therefore, leaped up off the ground for joy. He didn't just slowly get up. He jumped up and he walked around, you know, testing his legs, like, wow, this is something new. Praising God, indicating that he was glad and thankful, rejoicing in thankfulness to the apostles Peter and John, knowing that he was healed, not by them, but by Jesus Christ. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit brings a person to true spiritual joy. And that's important to see, because the Bible makes it clear that conversion to Christ is the most joyful of all experiences in the world. It's a transformation of life. It's coming from being in sin and darkness under God's wrath and judgment to the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and everlasting life. What better thing can be that? Coming to faith in Christ brings true joy. Just as the fountain brings forth water and as the sun gives light. The gospel is the glad tidings of salvation. Luke 2:10 therefore says that the preaching of the gospel comes with what? Tidings of great joy. And so it brings great joy to those who are saved. The lame man healed was brought to joy because he was brought to God. He was brought to forgiveness. He was brought by the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of that he, though lame, crippled, in misery, had been transformed and forgiven all of his sins. Right? And so you see in the Gospels, whenever Jesus cleansed a leper, healed a paralytic, what did they do? They rejoiced. They gave praise to God, because spiritual healing leads to spiritual rejoicing. Psalm 5:11 says, they that put their trust in thee rejoice. Right? The Bible repeatedly says that the Holy Spirit works joy and gladness in those who believe. Sometimes as believers we're brought to great sadness, sorrow, because of trials, persecution, our own sin and disobedience. But we should always remember the joy of our salvation, because we know this to be true in our own experience. When we're first saved and brought to Christ, there is not only the blossoming of faith, but an exhilaration of great joy and spiritual peace. You know, our sins are forgiven. That whatever happens to, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we joy in God, knowing that in Christ we're His children. We're forgiven. The lame man who was healed, therefore, leaped for joy. So the Holy Spirit, in healing him and in saving him, what was his response? He got up and leaped for joy because he knew that his sins were forgiven. That's what Richard Baxter said on this. It says, Christ has by his cross and grief and his suffering purchased for us a life of unconquerable joy. He has sounded the trumpet of jubilee in the hearts of his people. See, how was the lame man able to leap for joy? Because Christ suffered on the cross in grief. Think of that. It was Jesus suffering. It is the ground and foundation of our joy and our peace with God. Now, think of the implications of this for the Christian life even today. Because if we lack joy in our life as believers, right, we're either going through some trial and affliction, which is understandable, or we've forgotten God's grace and are not experiencing the joy of salvation. And to be perfectly honest, they often work together, right? In the Christian life, we can often be in such an exhilarating joy, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and then the next moment realize that we're under a great cross of suffering, right? Through either sickness, death, trial, grief. But we should always remember, Christ puts joy into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And even when we're under the dark clouds of some trial or suffering, there should still be a silver lining of joy in Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven. That God may take everything away, but still like Job, right? We can still praise Him. Remember Job. Job's sufferings, there was still, even in his complaint, pleading with God, and Job's many arguments with his three friends, his discourse on wisdom, his seeking and understanding the mystery of God's providence and his sovereignty over all, and why he was suffering, right? He said, yet I will praise Him. There was still joy, and the expectation that he knew that his Redeemer would come and at last stand on the earth, right? And so, hey, we have the same. If we're going through trial or some experience, or even if we're going through our own, what? The process of overcoming sin, right? Think of Psalm 51, David's prayer to God to cleanse him and forgive him of his sin. Notice what David says. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear, what? Joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may be healed. And that I may rejoice. Is that not just a wonderful commentary on the healing of the lame man? His sins are forgiven, his bones are healed, and he is brought to joy and gladness for salvation. What is David talking about? David is talking about forgiveness, cleansing, because of his sin, his falling prey to temptation. So you can see that the same can lead us. We overcome sin, right? We're brought to joy. Okay. Christ is able to restore to us the joy and the gladness of salvation. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring us joy in the knowledge of Christ. And notice, fifthly, obedience. Notice, to heal those who are spiritually lame, the Holy Spirit brings them next to obedience. Because notice closely, Luke says that the lame man, when he was healed, was walking and following the apostles into the temple to pray and worship. Now, notice that he didn't just get up and go home. Right? He obeyed the commandment and he followed the apostles into the temple to worship and to offer the appropriate sacrifice as a testimony of his healing. The word that Luke uses here with respect to the lame man walking is deliberate. It is very important. It carries the idea of him on the pathway of new obedience. Many people just say, oh, he walked and he entered the temple. Big deal. No, there is a big deal about that. It speaks of the importance of walking in the Spirit. And in the way of God's commandments, right? In John 5:8, when Jesus healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda near the sheep gate, at the beginning of his ministry, he said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Right? What did he tell him to walk for? Did he tell him to walk just because, oh, prove your healing? No. He told him to walk right? It's a sign. Now walk and follow me. Follow me. The command to walk is not merely a physical gesture, but a spiritual command. He's to follow Christ. Those that are healed and saved by Christ are to walk with Christ. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's why Paul says in Romans 6:4, he speaks of believers as those who walk in newness of life. Now, is this lame man walking in newness of life? Yes. He's walking and following the apostles into the temple to worship and praise God. And think of the effects of grace here, right? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so now, what? The righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us who believe. Who don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk what? According to the Spirit. The lame man healed was walking in the Spirit. Walking with the apostles, testifying of his faith, his discipleship, following Christ. He wasn't walking and following the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? Every detail of the passage is significant. Right? You see, the word walk in the Bible carries the idea of a pathway, discipleship, following Christ, obeying God's commandments. The Old Testament, therefore, is full of passages in which the saints are said to walk with the Lord in obedience to his commandments. For example, just one out of a couple of hundred. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. Notice, the Lord says there, they're entering the promised land. They're entering the gateway, right? And notice the Lord says, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Notice the imagery here is what? Water. The Holy Spirit as springs of water. Walking in obedience flows out of a thankful heart for God's redeeming grace. That flows like springs of water. This is what we're talking about here in Acts 3. The point is that healing grace leads to covenant obedience. It leads to walking in the Spirit. Walking with Christ. Following him on the pathway. Right? Being directed. It's just like Psalm 23. Right? Being guided by the Lord down his pathway. Right? We are to walk in the way of his commandments. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul therefore says, as you have received Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Well, we see that immediately in this lame man healed, right? He's walking in the way with the apostles into the temple, praising God and thanking him. Well, that's the Christian life, right? A new walkway, walking in newness of life with Jesus Christ. Thomas Hooker said this, the work of the Holy Spirit in grace leads to a walk of obedience in following Jesus Christ as the Lord in the keeping of God's commandments. So you can see in the healing of the lame man, that's just what we have. The Holy Spirit leads us, right? From prayer to the Word, right? To transformation of life, to joy in the Spirit, to obedience. To obedience. We learn obedience. Right now, we're not going to fulfill the law and obey Christ and follow him perfectly. We're going to often sin and stumble and do foolish things. But the way of transformation, spiritual healing by the work of the Holy Spirit is to walk in the Spirit, right? Not in the flesh, to walk in the way of God's commandments, not in the way of the world, to love Christ and to desire that our walk might be pleasing in his sight, right? And therefore, it's important to see that our life is a spiritual journey. Yeah, when you talk about spiritual journey, you're talking about a spiritual walk. We're pilgrims walking through the veil of this world to the New Jerusalem. We're as pilgrims on the way. And as I said, think of the imagery here in the context of the healing of the lame man, is that the Levites would be inside the temple gates singing the 15 Psalms of Ascent. Singing, celebrating the Israelites' journey to the Promised Land. Journey to the temple, rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins, remembering that Christ had conquered all by his death and resurrection, and their way was upright. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter in the perfect day. And that's what we see here. You know, Calvin, in many of his sermons, therefore, often spoke of the church as a spiritual hospital where we come to be healed of our spiritual maladies and are increasingly able to get up and learn to walk. Because we don't know. You know, when we come to Christ, we don't know how to walk. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to keep God's commandments. We don't know what it means to please God, right? But we learn to walk. We learn to get up from our spiritual lameness and to walk. And that's what this passage teaches us, how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says we're to walk worthy of the Lord and the calling which we're called in Christ. How many times in the Bible it speaks of walking with Christ? Walking? All the time. And you can see the lame man, right? When he's healed, he gets up with joy, praises God, and he walks. There's a walk now of obedience, following the apostles into the temple, praising God. We're to walk with Christ and to follow him and to learn to keep God's commandments. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at the contrast today, right, in the world. Unfortunately, that is not actually what is often happening. We need revival, reformation in our land. But there is a walk of obedience because you know what? Is there are so many people today who are in need of spiritual cleansing, spiritual healing, that never get to this point. They never get to the point of seeing the importance of obedience. Christians are always falling and stumbling. They don't see the fact that, hey, the Holy Spirit works by grace to lead us to a walk that is pleasing to God. And so notice, sixthly, the element of praise. Notice, to heal those who are spiritually lame, the Holy Spirit brings next praising God. Notice in verse 8 that Luke says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now notice closely here the element of praise. Spiritual healing leads to what? Devoted praise. When we're saved by Christ, healed by his grace, we're brought to praise and glorify him. Right? One of the marks and evidences of the Holy Spirit is singing praise to God. So when the Holy Spirit heals us, fills us with grace, he also tunes our hearts to praise, right? And not the songs of the world or anything like that, but the praise of God. Worship and the singing of God's praise is a mark of a healed and sanctified heart. And so we see when the lame man is healed, he gets up, he leaps up, he walks about, he enters the temple with the apostles, praising God. Now, this is repeatedly seen throughout all of Scripture, that those who are spiritually lame and dead in sin do what? They bury God's praise underneath a life and conversation of what? Of sin, profanity, complaining, murmuring, even blasphemy. Right? God's praise is buried in the dust of the earth. But when Christ heals a sinner and the Holy Spirit works in their heart, they are brought to praise and glorify God. Right? In Psalm 9, verse 14, David says, you, O Lord, lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. Notice David in Psalm 9 here says that in bringing him out of the gates of death, he's brought to where? The gates of praise and thanksgiving. Well, this is exactly the experience of the lame man being healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. He's brought to praise and glorify God. Listen, in Psalm 22, verse 22, David says, you have answered me, O Lord, with your salvation in the midst of the assembly. Therefore, I will praise you. Notice in Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12, I say that Psalm 30, of course, is a psalm of David that speaks of sickness and healing. David says, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication, and you have shown mercy to me. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Notice all of these psalms of deliverance, of healing, of salvation, they all lead to what? Praise and thanksgiving. That's what this lame man being healed was led to give praise and thanks to God. Now, it would seem to be a very ungrateful thing that this man being healed of his malady and forgiven of his iniquity would turn around and say nothing, right? Like the lepers that were cleansed and didn't give praise to God, that Jesus says? No. So one of the marks of spiritual healing and true spiritual revival, the work of the Holy Spirit, is the love and delight in praising God, in God's worship. When the Holy Spirit sanctifies our hearts, he inspires us, motivates us to praise God. Right? The lame man who's healed, gets up and praises God. And notice in here is there's no bands. There's no praise bands and concerts and entertainment here. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, that's all often of the flesh and carnal. The apostles didn't have all of that. It was a true spiritual heart of praise to God. And that meant, actually, that, of course, in the early church, much of their singing was out of tune. But the grace was in their hearts. Yeah, the problem today is, because of Hollywood and Vegas and all that, is Christians are too interested in having their voices tuned and the backdrop and the entertainment, and their lives are not filled with God's praise. Let me tell you, right? It's the exact opposite. There's a lot of, you know, singing that goes about, right? As Calvin used to say, there are many who on Sunday sing like angels, but the rest of the week live like devils. That's American culture. What we're talking about here is a heart of praise and thanksgiving that is real, transformational, life-changing, right? Not what we have in American churches today. Thomas Goodwin said, when the Holy Spirit sanctifies our minds in grace and truth, he also lifts our hearts in praise and worship. Praise and worship, right? How many hymns and praise courses that we can think about that, right, that speak of this, right? Praise, O praise our God and King. Hymns and adoration sing for thy grace and mercy pure. Lord of my salvation sure. The healing of the lame man brought him to praise God in the temple, to worship him. And then finally, the last point is testimony. Notice he became a living testimony of the gospel. So to heal those who are spiritually lame, the Holy Spirit brings them finally to testify, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And notice in verses 9 through 11 what Luke says. He says, when the lame man was healed, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now notice here, after the lame man is healed, what does he become? He becomes a faithful witness. He becomes a testimony to the power of Christ and the gospel. Spiritual healing leads to sanctified witnessing. So the Holy Spirit, when he brings this lame man out of his misery, he brings him into temple to do what? To offer testimony to the power of Christ. Not to Peter and John, right? Although they were the instruments that God used, the apostles. It is to the glory of Jesus Christ. So when a person is brought to grace and salvation, they become a testimony. Not only to praise God, but to bear witness to the great things that Jesus has done for them. So when Jesus healed the sick, the lepers, or the paralytics, what did he do? He often commanded them to go to the priests and to give an offering as a testimony to God. They were commanded to testify, right? They're witnesses of Christ's saving power. So in Mark 5:19, you remember when Jesus healed the demoniac? He said to him what? Now go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go tell your friends, right, what Christ has done. Those who receive healing mercy from Christ are to proclaim his saving mercy to others, to be a witness, right? Well, that's the pattern of the gospel. In Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, listen to what David says. He says, I waited patiently before the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And many will see it and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. See, David knew that even when he was brought out of the miry pit and delivered, it would be a testimony of God's grace, not of his own strength, not of his own power. Many would see it and fear and trust the Lord. The healing of the lame man. What does he do? He goes and he tells everybody, and that gave the opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. Thomas Manton said, when a lost sinner is saved by Christ, they become, by the Spirit of grace, a disciple and a witness for Christ. We're witnesses for Christ, right? As believers who have been brought out of sin, healed by his grace, we are now witnesses. And so the point here in this passage is that the lame man healed is now a fellow servant of Christ and the apostles, and is therefore given the same charge and commission, though not as a preacher, as an officer, that Jesus gave to the disciples in Acts 1:8, where he said at the beginning of the book of Acts, what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do you see how this story comes full circle and why it follows the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? The lame man who was healed received power when the Holy Spirit came upon him, because he was not only healed, but he was saved and became a witness for Christ. And what a wonderful witness, because what was he? 40 years as a cripple and a lame man set at the beautiful gate of the temple. 40 years, that's a generation. Pointing to Christ's purpose in the restoration of Israel. Bringing a new church, Jews and Gentiles together. 40 years. That's a generation. It's prophetic. And that's why when this man is healed, he goes into the temple praising God and tells all the people that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that he was healed, and it was in the name of Jesus Christ that he was saved. Now, this is the beginning of the early church's history. So it's an amazing testimony of extraordinary lengths to what God is doing here, showing in the book of Acts that after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit begins, this man's personal testimony and Peter's preaching that followed. You know what? We know that that's one of the main themes in the book of Acts. Because when Peter is accosted by the Jewish council just in the next chapter for preaching, what does he say? We ought to obey God rather than men. We cannot but speak and testify the things that we have heard and know. Preaching the gospel, testifying for Christ, is what the book of Acts is about. Right? And so it's our duty and privilege to speak for Christ, to defend the gospel. Faith in Christ makes us witnesses for Christ. Every believer is to live for Christ in their calling and to make it their aim to be a witness. To answer, as Peter says himself, to be always ready to give a defense, to answer when others ask you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Right? This crippled man went from misery to being a bright light and testimony to the power of Christ and the gospel. Right? That gives us an understanding of what our duty is. Right? As Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because those who Christ saves and calls, heals, delivers, he sends them out as witnesses to his grace and power. Calvin said, in calling us to salvation, Christ calls us also to be his witnesses and to defend his name and doctrine in the world. And so what a wonderful story. The testimony and the power of the gospel to save and to bring, right, those that are lost, miserable, in bondage to sin and corruption, to be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, Charles Wesley wrote in his great hymn, my heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. Of him I make my loftier songs, I cannot from his praise forbear. My ready tongue makes haste to speak the glories of my heavenly King. So you can see in the work of spiritual healing, the Holy Spirit brings those who are lost to be witnesses for Christ, to declare his glory, to tell others the great things that God has done for them. And really, that's the end and purpose of the story. You can see witness and evangelism. Because what happens next? Peter's sermon. It was just a preface to Peter's sermon in the temple. Right? But notice this is the pattern of our life in Christ as believers. These are the steps by which not only a sinner is saved and converted to Christ, but these are the steps by which we are sanctified and renewed in Christ. Right? We go from prayer to sermon to transformation and joy to obedience to praise and to personal testimony. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in spiritual healing, bringing the lost to Christ and bringing us to a greater witness. These are the necessary steps, really, if you think about it, for a strong, vibrant, dynamic, and a godly Christian life. Being cleansed from sin, consecrated to the service and glory of Jesus Christ, there is what? The work of prayer, devotion to the Word, spiritual transformation, sincere joy in the knowledge of our forgiveness, a godly walk of obedience, a devout praise to God, and a faithful testimony pointing others to the glory of Christ and his power to save. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for the truth and the power of your holy word. We thank you for this beautiful, wonderful story of the healing of the lame man. Not only points us to the glory of Jesus Christ and his power to save, but to the grace and work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would encourage our hearts, strengthen us in your love for Christ, and bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we would always be renewed in your spirit and praising your holy name with great joy, knowing that our sins are forgiven. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.